Unfortunately, there's probably a lot of truth. A lot of Christians don't really know the Bible all that well, so they're guessing at a lot of things. So we're going to be talking this morning a little bit more about how we can know what we believe. Do you agree with that? We want to know. How many want to know what you believe and that you're able to communicate what you believe to other people in a real positive manner? So that's very important. Well, you know what? I sense just a beautiful spirit of the Lord in our presence this morning. I don't know if you can sense it today, but I believe that God has good things in store for us as we continue to press in and really ask God what he has for us to do and what he wants us to do. And so I'm hoping and trusting and believing that, that we're on that right path and on that right road. You know what? If you're here for the first time, or you might have been here before and now you're coming back, we want you to know that you are very welcome. We love you, and yeah, absolutely. We've got to keep this in our mind at all times. You know, we don't understand. A lot of times we don't understand what happens and why this happened and who did this and so on and so forth, but the main thing is that we're a part of the family of God. If you have called upon his name, and you know what, we just need to work together and see what God has for us and continue to love each other as Christ loved us. So let's continue to be encouraging to one another. If you see somebody you haven't seen in a while, say, hey, it's good to see you, and that we continue to move in that positive direction. Well, if you've come and you've not been a part of what we've been doing, we're in a series, and it's called Leaving a Legacy of Faith. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 18, I love this particular portion of Scripture because Jesus said, whenever the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And boy, as we live our life in this country, we see people of faith there's been a decline in people of faith. Well, we're going to make a difference, and we're going to change that in Jesus' name because he wants us to understand who we are and where we're going and what it's all about. Last week, we talked about the four essentials of leaving that legacy. And this is how we've left it. These were basically the four essentials, what we left off with last week. You have to know what you believe. Then you practice what you believe. Then you select a mate that believes what you believe, so your children will see and receive what you believe. Kind of very simple, but very practical. And we have to understand this is a series on the family. And we need, more than ever before, as we stated last week, our nation, our state, our cities, our church will only be as strong as the individual family unit. Do you agree with that? So we see that the enemy is constantly trying to tear apart the family unit. We've got to stop that work of the enemy and stop his work to try and bring a curse upon our families. So we've got to understand. So what are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about, number one, you have to know what you believe. So we're entitling the part two series here this morning, Developing a Biblical Worldview. Love this scripture. Always be prepared. Jesse read this portion, that beautiful portion that Peter wrote. But we need to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason of the hope that lies within you. We need to be understanding of that. And as we had stated, this is one of my points, but I'm jumping ahead just a little bit for review's sake. But if you remember, we said that 4% of the entire nation has a biblical worldview. Now, there's over 300 million people that live in our nation. 4% is not very many. And they said out of that, that's the entire population. And they said, this is a Barna series or survey. He said that 9% of Christians in our nation have a biblical worldview. Just like what we saw this guy up here, Johnny B. Christ, he didn't know what in the world he believed because he didn't even know what the Bible was all about. Didn't know the answers. So we have a lot of illiteracy within the body of Christ who calls themselves believers. We've seen a decline in the quote-unquote Sunday school, right? So who is teaching our kids? If you remember, we talked about last week, the text was talking about how Paul was citing the third generation Timothy, right? He named his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and now he saw Timothy having the faith of God in him. There can be this legacy of faith that is transmitted down from generation to generation. I'm fourth generation preacher on both sides of my family. I didn't have a prayer. Brenda said she wasn't going to marry a preacher. I said, I don't have to be a preacher. Kind of tricked her a little bit into this. Started teaching school, and then, oh well, Carrie's dad and mom came to town, and they said, hey, would you like to be a part of the ministry here, Life of Faith? I said, absolutely. If it's all right with my wife. And so, obviously, God has done a work in our hearts, and we've been now going into our 36th year of ministry. And it's just exciting. Well, I didn't say that for a clap, but thank you. I appreciate that. I mean, it hasn't all been easy, but let me tell you. But you know what? That's life, isn't it? There are ups and downs, trials and tribulations. But in everything, give, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to give thanks for everything. All right. I can see right now my wife is saying, you're never going to finish your sermon. And I've got a lot to cover today. But developing a biblical worldview. So let's start like this. Okay, what are we talking about? What do we mean when we say a biblical worldview? Obviously, it says a worldview is a set of presuppositions or assumptions that we hold to consciously or subconsciously about the basic makeup of the world. We see the Apostle Paul, all right, here in Rome, he was fighting against this Caesar, right? This guy named Caesar, because Caesar wanted to be Lord. So there was this worldview of Caesar being the most powerful man and being Lord of the earth because he was the conqueror. And then you have this Apostle Paul, who is enchained, imprisoned, calling Jesus is Lord. Isn't that an interesting dichotomy? You have two different world views. Jesus is Lord, or is Caesar Lord? So this is where we're going today, and this is what we want to kind of talk about, just because of the fact that it's important to have, number one, the spiritual ignorance is destroying America's Christian foundation. Unbelievable, the ignorance that we have in our nation. And we can see, as we look even back into history, that the founding principles of our nation were based on the Bible. I was doing a lot of study. There were 16 different quotes from three presidents and some constitutional writers of our basic constitution. And I thought that this one would be the best one to read. It is by Patrick Henry. And Patrick Henry was the one, give me liberty or give me death. So here's what Patrick Henry had to say about the founding of our nation. He said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, all right, people of religion, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded the privilege of asylum, prosperity, freedom, and of worship here on the earth, on this great nation. Isn't that something? This nation founded upon the principles of Jesus Christ, Patrick Henry, what? If you were to hear that today, would you hear that today? Maybe, maybe not. But, you know, here we do. We have basically, back in the founding of our Constitution, you have 95% of those who were in the first, Constitution. They were called themselves Christians. They called themselves Christians. Now we jump forward, right, to today. Our government is not leading from a spiritual perspective, but it's very interesting. 90% of those who are in Congress today, though, call themselves Christians. Isn't that an interesting little thought here? From 95 back way in 1776 to now just 90%. Listen to this quote that was given last year to someone that was president of the United States. Given the diversity of the American population, whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. We are a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. Boy, that sticks the dagger right here, right? That's our country. That's what we're talking about, our country. And we talked a lot about last week how we saw a decline right in the understanding of what is the Bible. What is in the Bible? Do I believe what's in the Bible? Is there a God? Do I believe there's a God? If there's a God, why is all the bad things that are happening? You know, all these questions that come into play. And then again, I said the Barna survey, right? 4% of American adults and 9% of Christians in America hold a biblical worldview. This scripture is very profound in Mark 12:24. And basically, Jesus states this. You don't know the scriptures. Jesus said that to those that were following him. You don't know the scriptures. And if there's anything that I want to have us, the body of Christ, we need to know what we believe, and we need to know how to communicate what we believe to others who are aimlessly wandering around, not knowing what their purpose on earth is all about. So we need to understand the very principles of God's word. I've heard this stated before by Bill Gothard. This is a very powerful statement. Listen to this statement. What one generation's convictions are become the next generation's beliefs. And what that generation's beliefs become is the next generation's ideas. And what that generation of ideas becomes is a generation of irrelevance. Do you see the digression? Can you see that? So that behooves us as not only as parents, but as grandparents, that we need to do something about this curse, and we need to reverse the curse. Say that. Say it one more time. One more time. So we need to become men and women that are not ignorant, but we need to know what we believe. So it's very important that we change and we see a shift in what's happening. 92% of Americans believe in God. And 83% say they are Christians. Isn't that something? Well, I kind of tend to believe that we probably aren't a Christian nation anymore. I even hate to say that because of what I see around me, what I am exposed to on a daily basis on the news reports. I hate to even say those kinds of things. But you know what? We can do something about it. We can have a difference. We can change that in our world, in the world that we have influence in. And we don't have to always be bombarded with all of the negativity that this world is giving us. We need to stand strong and have a backbone of steel and say, no, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We need to make a stand. Let's move on here. Number two. I guess got 5 points here today, so I'm moving quickly. Christians are engaged in a battle for the mind. Paul warns those in Colossae to beware of those who would hijack their faith. Listen to this in Colossians. I love this scripture. Colossians 2:8. Paul says to them in Colossae, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, the elementary principles of the world. So, see to it that no one is going to deceive us or take us captive. So we always have to be on guard and keep watch of what's happening. Also, there's two competing worldviews in Paul's time. We did talk about it at the beginning, with Caesar being Lord and Jesus being Lord. But you have to understand, when Paul went to even Greece, all right, or to Athens, where Brenda and I had the wonderful opportunity to be right there in Mars Hill by the Acropolis, I was blown away. I was like, am I dying and going to heaven? This is where he saw, Paul saw the statue of the unknown God. Paul understood where he was at and what he was dealing with in that secular world that he lived in, because it was nothing but polytheism, or there were many gods. And Paul said, I know who this unknown God is. So he was able to communicate to these philosophers at Mars Hill what this unknown God was all about. He was talking about the theism, the one and only true God. He was able to communicate that very clearly to those philosophers in Mars Hill. So as we continue to go on, I love this scripture, Romans 12:2. I think we all know it. We've all have quoted it many times before. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are not to be conformed to those philosophies of the world today that we are bombarded with over and over and over. We need to be not conformed to that, but we need to be transformed by the Word of God that renews our mind and think on these things whatsoever is lovely, pure, just, virtuous. If there be any praise, we need to think on these things. I was saying that to somebody this morning. I was just, you know, we're bombarded with such negativity. I'm not going to take that any longer. I'm going to shut the TV off, except for my sports every once in a while. And then, and I am going to not pollute my mind with all the negativity that's happening that would love me to just be sucked in with everybody else. Like Glum on Gulliver's Travel, remember? Oh, dear. Oh, my. Oh, dear. We're never going to make it. We're never going to, you know, you can be, or Eeyore, whatever. We don't have to be like that. We can stand up and be the light in the midst of darkness. All right, let's move on. Let's look at here what this other worldview is. It's called the naturalistic worldview, all right? Or you can, it's been called metaphysics, it's been called, you know, humanistic philosophies, but it's labeled under this, you can look it up, the naturalistic worldview. It assumes there is no God. Nature is all that exists. There is no supernatural intervention. So basically, this is the secular worldview, and this is how you will peer through the lens of that worldview, that we have we've had the problems of the basic philosophy is what of Darwin's theory of evolution. We were all created from this little amoeba or something, and we crawled out of the water, and you know, blah blah blah, and you know what? Brenda and I were able to go to London, and you know where Darwin's grave is now? He's buried Westminster Abbey. At his dying day, he said, "I deny all the things that I have polluted this world with." He's buried in Westminster Abbey in London today. Isn't that interesting? But too bad he has polluted the minds of so many people. This is where we've come up with this a whole theory of value clarification. Have anybody ever heard of that, value clarification? This is in the 60s. This was the prominent teaching tool or in education, value clarification. I'm okay, you're okay. You believe that? Oh, that's good. I believe this. Oh, I'm okay, you're okay. So there's no rights or wrongs. We're all good. We're all right. There is no absolutes. It's all relative. It's what you think it is. That has inundated the whole educational philosophy of people, and people have been sucked into that and believing that, boy, that sounds good. This naturalistic worldview denies that sin, well, denies sin, period. Because everything, whatever you do is okay. There's no sin. I mean, sin, it's not even a fundamental problem. There's no sin. Teaches that man, given enough time, money, and resources, will fix all the world's problems. Well, man, if that's the truth, yeah, how's that? Yeah. I mean, it's been 6,000 years, hasn't it? You would think if that is a true statement that we would have all the world's problems fixed by now. So again, as I said, believes in the moral relativism. There's no absolutes. There's no right or wrong. It's whatever you believe. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, right? And death is the end of all. Doesn't believe in a life after. So here we got this issue. We've got this worldview that is constantly being bombarded on us on every front, from marriage to parenting to work to politics to everything that we do. We are inundated with this particular philosophy. As we go on here, we can see that the opposite of this is obviously that Christians must adopt a biblical worldview. There's just no ifs, ands, and buts. I guess I didn't put this in here, but here it is. A biblical worldview is based on the Bible. Oh, yeah, I did. God's word is infallible, authoritative, and inerrant. Or it doesn't, it's not, it doesn't have errors in it, okay? 2 Timothy, we see 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. So we need to understand that everything that we have need of, it's in the Word. So we believers, we need to understand that everything that I believe is based on this. My worldview is, this is the lens that I look at through everything that I encounter in life. From my vocation, what do you want me to do? God, give me the direction that I need for my life. So everything that I, who should I marry? Should we, how many kids should we have? Where should we live? Where should I work? What do you want me to do with my life? So God, here it is. God is the ultimate origin of everything. Listen to this scripture. Colossians, again, Paul is dealing with the church of Colossae on this. So they were being inundated with this world view, point of view. And Paul said, by him all things were created. both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And in him, all things are held together. You start looking at the scripture and start extracting out of the scripture. God created heaven and earth. He created us. We're created in his image, right? Genesis 1. I believe that God created us, man and woman. Let's move on. Also, man's fundamental problem is sin. It's rebellion. It's disobedience. That's what our problem is, people. Anytime that I do something, and man, I make a lot of mistakes. You can ask my wife. I'm constantly going back to her. Brenda, please forgive me. I mess up again, you know. And I'm asking her for help, and I'm asking her, that we learn to work together, we learn to live together, because we know that our kids are watching us. See, I'm saying all this because I want us to get a picture of how important having a worldview is in your life. I don't want you to be a part of the 9% of Christians that are ignorant about what's in God's Word. We need to study the Word to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Man's only hope for redemption is repentance of sin. Let me say that. Our only hope on this earth is redemption of sin, is to repent of our sin and accept Christ's salvation. That's our only hope. And I'm telling you what, I am so glad when we come together. Man, I'm telling you, that worship this morning, I don't know about you, but there's something that happens to the believer when you are worshiping and you're worshiping the God who's created heaven and earth. There's something that rises up within you and you begin to say, oh, yeah, now I know who I am. I'm a child of the King. I'm a member of the Most High. If God's for me, who can be against me? I can face the world tomorrow and not have to bow my knee to what they're saying. I can stand up and say, this is the way that we need to walk. So this is what we need. We need to understand that, you know what, there are moral absolutes. There is right and wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, right? I am the truth. People are looking for truth today. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one's going to go to heaven. No one's going to go to heaven or see the Father except through me. And I love this scripture because this is a key scripture. I didn't put it up here. Isaiah, you might want to write this down. Isaiah 30:21 says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. I don't know if you caught that or not. Let me read that one more time. Sometimes you ever feel like you're going this way and that way. I don't know which way to go. He said, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. I believe God's word. I have trusted that for my life. And I've lived by this verse. The peace of God that passes all understanding will abide in your heart. I do nothing until I have the peace of God in my heart about a decision that needs to be made. And if Brenda and I cannot be in an agreement, we don't make the decision. So that peace of the Holy Spirit will guide you this way. Hey, Brenda, this is the way we need to walk. Hey, Brenda, we need to quit the job that I was making three times as much as when I was working in the secular world to go in the ministry. This is the way we need to walk. Brenda was going, we're not even going to be able to have enough money for presents for Christmas, I remember. But she says, yes, this is what we need to do. This is the way. Walk in it. If you're here today and you're looking at which way you need to be going and the direction that you need to go, you know what? The Holy Spirit's right behind you. The voice is saying, hey, this is the way that you need to walk. Go this way. And you need to trust that voice of the Holy Spirit, because he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we're not going to fear any evil, for he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He's prepared a table before us in the presence of the enemy. His cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, let's wrap it up. Okay. So how does this affect us, right? How does that affect us in leaving a legacy of faith for our kids? Number five, having a biblical worldview helps children formulate one for themselves. Because you know what? Your children will pick up what they see you believe. They know what happens behind closed doors. They know how you act. They know when you've been sleeping. They know when you've been awake. They know when you've been bad or good. So be good for heaven's sakes. They will know and they'll pick up what you believe. It will give your child a firm foundation of faith to base their life on. And man, it will help them face the challenges of opposing views. I'll never forget my son, Andrew. And we'll get into this a little bit more, because I'm going to ask if my wife will join me when we get into a little parenting stuff and teaching, because she's a much better teacher than I am. Would you like to hear that? But I'll never forget. We brought Andrew up. He was raised in, you know, he went to elementary school and the Christian school. And we were always saying that, you know, we're not always committed to the Christian school, because there were some things that were happening in the Christian school at the time that I didn't like. I didn't like the influences, because these were Christian kids. They're doing that. Well, if they're doing that, they're Christian, I'm going to do that. And I don't think so. So we were able to try and help them discover and own their own faith. And we pulled them out, and Andrew went into the public school, and he was on the football team, and that was another reason, right, too, because he wanted to play football like his old man. And you know what? He was encountered by that locker room talk. Okay? Helping our kids face opposing views and challenges that they find themselves into. Hey, Seppo, you virgin. You know, making fun of him because of the stand that he was taking. He wasn't really in their face. He was just, I'm telling you, there was a huge thing that was done. There was a young man that he, you know, isn't it interesting when you reach your bottom, how you turn to people that you know that have a little something more than that you don't have? So here, this young man starts to open up his heart to Andrew. And Andrew literally was involved in sparing this guy's life, because he was going to commit suicide in high school. And he was able to open up to Andrew, and Andrew was able to talk to him to give him some hope for tomorrow. And he was able to talk a little bit to some of the administrators, and this young man received the help that was necessary, because this guy had a plan written down already what was going to happen. See, exactly right. So God, I'm telling you what, and you know what? It wasn't because of mom and dad, right? Well, maybe a little bit. But you see, in school, when he was facing opposing views, he says, this is what I believe. God's got a plan for your life, and it's not to throw it away. Give you hope in the future. I love this scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. Man, I've preached that many times, and I'll tell you, that's a great word. That's a promise that he's given to us. So if you're here today and you don't know where you're going, I've got good news to you for you today, because he's got a plan for your life. He knows what he wants you to accomplish. And all we need to do is yield ourselves, submit ourselves to him, get in step with the Spirit, and he'll direct our paths. Because this is the last point right here. The Bible is our basic roadmap for life. Every area of our lives should be viewed through the lens of Scripture. Education, politics, marriage, parenting, vocation, our standards, beliefs, morals. Because this is what it says in Joshua chapter 1, and I close with this verse. This was the word of the Lord that came to Joshua. He said, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you when he left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this word and the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. And when you do, you will become prosperous and successful at whatever you do. Chapter 1, 6, 7, and 8, and 9. We need to always be careful to do what God says in his word to do. I base my life. I stand on this. This is how I base. This is the foundation of my life. I believe what it says I am. That's what I love that pledge that we do before we get into the word of God. I believe what it says I can do. But we got to read it. You got to have a daily plan. You got to invest yourself into the study of the scriptures and pull out a passage, even if it's just 5 minutes a day. Every day, just say, that's good. That's a nugget for me. We've got a lot of good resources. Let me encourage you not to be ignorant. And let's stand and let's give God some praise in the house today, because he's worthy of all praise, all glory, and honor. If you're here today, you can come on up and just play. You know, I certainly don't know everybody here, and there's a great, great group of people here today. Wonderful. I'm glad that you're here today. Hope that you're extracting some things out of this. It's important for us to leave this legacy of faith to our kids and to our grandchildren. That it goes to the third, the fourth generation. But you know what? I would be foolish to let this opportunity go this morning, because I don't know everybody here. And I'm not going to ask you to come down and walk down an aisle here. But you know where you're at spiritually today. You know that if you're walking on the path and that you're walking in obedience to his word, or if you're just doing your own thing and you need to repent and you need to say, I'm going to make a stop. I'm going to stop doing things my way and I'm going to get with the plan that God has for my life. Be very easy for me to say, come on up and we'll pray. But you know what? Walking an aisle can help. But making a difference in your mind, saying, you know what? I am going to decide to say, you know what? We're serving the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. So let's just bow our heads. Father, here we are this morning. You see us. You've given us an opportunity today to hear the word of the Lord. We have been facing so much controversy and being bombarded with the world's view that we find ourselves sometimes getting sucked in to the philosophy of man. But God, I pray right now that you would help each one of us, If you're here today, and I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up. If God is speaking to your heart about getting things right in order, just put your hand up and put it down real quick. All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's going up all over the place here. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. You know the sincerity of everyone that said yes to you here today. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to strive with us tomorrow morning. That the word of the Lord would ring in their ear tomorrow as they face this world. And they'll say, you know what? I'm choosing to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to walk in it. You're going to show me. I'm going to trust you, Jesus. Let's just all say this. Dear Lord Jesus, you see where I'm at today. I make a confession this morning. I need your help. Forgive me of all my wrong ways. Come into me in a new dimension. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I thank you, Jesus, for helping me, helping my family, helping my marriage, helping all that are around me. Give me strength in the midst of temptation to say no to sin and say yes to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.